If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to look at starting in verse 21, but don't turn your Bible and shut it. Keep it open. We're going to look at that passage just a little bit more in a minute. But Paul is exhorting in chapter 5. He begins by saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's that idea of mutual submission. Then he says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And boy, I don't know how many times we've read that in some sort of marriage counseling, and boom, red flags go up. Well, I don't like that. You know, I'm sorry, but you're missing the point. And maybe we'll see that here in a minute. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love his wife, the church? He gave himself for it. So wouldn't you like to have a husband that would be willing to die for you? I would think so. But nevertheless, it says that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So we have this dual thing going on here. We're talking about husband and wife, the normal and I guess we might say understanding of marriage and those kind of things. And then Paul just throws in these things about the church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so there's something going on here, and hopefully we can see a little bit of that this morning. And in seeing that, we will be encouraged in our day-to-day life with what God can do, is doing all around us, and sometimes we don't take notice of nor understand what he is doing. So let's pray. Father, we ask you to continue to be with us today. We have those on our hearts and minds, Lord, that need a special touch from you. I ask that you continue to be with my wife this morning, Lord. We pray that you'll give her relief. Lord, that surgery on Wednesday might be successful and that arm might be set and some of that pain might be able to be subsiding and things would start healing. Lord, we need your touch in every area of our lives. I pray, Father God, that you'd be with us here as we are here. We have opened your word. We want you to speak to us. We want your Holy Spirit to guide us. We want to learn of you today. We want to be able, Lord, to be thrilled and exalted and taught today your word, that we might be a people pleasing to you and ready for whatever you would call us to do. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First of all, I'd like to say that marriage is a divine institution. I believe that the main reason marriage and the family are under such a merciless attack by ungodly forces, free love, homosexuality, feminism, all those kind of things, is because marriage is more than just marriage. There's more there. Under the best conditions, though, marriage, earthly marriage, it takes work, doesn't it? It takes sacrifice, both husband and wife have to sacrifice for each other. So it's not something that's easy. It's not something that just, boy, oh boy, you know, everything going fine. No, there are going to be ups and downs and those kind of things. But we need to work together on that. Next is to receiving Jesus as Lord. I think marriage is the most important decision that any person will ever make. And most of the time, we don't really think about what we're doing. We're driven by all kinds of other things, emotions, et cetera. But it is a very important decision. So I believe this morning that marriage is sacred, that it's actually ordained of God Almighty from the very beginning of the world. The Lord Jesus himself supports this conclusion in debate with the Pharisees. Over there in Matthew 19, it says, the Pharisees also came unto him and saying to him, is it lawful that man put away his wife for any cause? Well, they really didn't care what Jesus thought about that. They were hoping that this would be a hot button issue, as it is sometimes in our lives, in our society, that if Jesus said this, then he would alienate half the folks. And if he said this, he would alienate the other half. And so it was just one of those gotcha kind of questions. They didn't really care what he said. But Jesus said unto them, and I always love the way Jesus responds, have you not read? That if anybody was supposed to be reading, it was those guys. Have you not read that from the beginning he made them male and female? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, what is it? Let no man put asunder. It's a sacred thing. Marriage is not a relationship between a man and a woman, essentially in all that there is. There of necessity, it was needed to complete man, complete mankind. Unfortunately, many times we fail to recognize that marriage is something that God ordained and created. We just take for granted, okay, everybody's getting married or not getting married and all those kind of things, and society does this. And you have to buy a license from the state. The state says, oh, boy, let's get on this deal, and we can get 15. How much was it? Can you remember, Taylor, for a marriage license? Is it 15 or 30? I can't remember. Anyway, they're going to touch you for that, just like they're going to touch you for your driver's license, just like they're going to touch you for your car plate, all those kind of things. But listen to this. That has nothing to do with the importance of marriage. Listen, it is a partnership, and God is an integral part of that partnership. If the marriage is going to be a happy marriage, then that couple needs to look for and ask for God's blessing in their life and look towards God's steering of their lives. And then there will be blessings for their children, their extended family, for all of them around. Matter of fact, for the whole world. So it was not happenstance. It didn't happen by accident that the Lord Jesus Christ performed his first miracle where? At the marriage feast of Cana and Galilee. So now keep this in mind, because I'm going to kind of be building a little case. Hopefully by the end you'll go, whoa, okay. Hopefully by the end you will go, what was he talking about? So hopefully it'll come together for you. As with everything Jesus did, it taught something. He went to the marriage feast, the celebration there, this couple getting married, and he took part in the marriage. And of course you know that they ran out of wine. And so Jesus' mother came and said, you know, can you do anything about this? And Jesus said, well, you know, okay. And so they brought he told them to fill up the water basins, and he turned the what into what? The water into wine. The first miracle he did was at a wedding in the Feast of Cana in Galilee. So let me try really quickly to bring something together in the sense of marriage. That goes beyond marriage. It goes beyond just beyond the couple, okay? So there is a betrothal period of time, or an engagement as we call it, those kind of things. Normally, we don't call this time a covenant relationship. Although, I think about 15 or 20 years ago, Texas decided to come up with this idea called covenant marriage. Remember? And the couples were supposed to be pledging themselves together in marriage for life. Oh, wow, what a new concept. But anyway, it is a covenant relationship. This betrothal, then, is a asking for to sign the contract. The bride has the free will to accept or reject this proposal from the groom. The bride is presented a cup from the groom, and it's symbolic. And he gives this girl his cup, and she drinks it. If she drinks it, that seals the proposal. She doesn't have to. She can say, boy, I don't know about this. But if she drinks it, she seals the proposal. The groom then says, after the intended bride gives the cup. He says, now you're consecrated to me by the law of Moses. And I will not drink this cup again until we drink it again in my Father's house. Well, that sounds similar to something I've heard before. So I want you to notice that. Over there in Matthew 26, 29, Jesus said to the disciples at the Passover feast, remember? As he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So these things are used over and over and over and over and over again. Now, you can go ahead and do some research on this, and I would encourage you to do so. There are always different traditions from one place to another, but in Galilee, and that's where Jesus was from, Nazareth of Galilee, the wedding tradition was like this. The groom will propose, she will take the cup and drink and all those kind of things, and then the bride will go to his Father's house. The groom then goes to his Father's house and makes a room for them. He adds on to the house. A place for them, a place for the bride. Everything in this new apartment or room is new. The tables, the furniture, the rugs, all those kind of things. He will prepare all this for the wedding feast, and he will have oil in lamps and ready to go. There will be rugs on the floor. All this stuff is brand new for preparation for his new wife to come. Over again, in John 14, 3, Jesus tells the disciples, and if I go to prepare a place for you, what did he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Again, according to the tradition in Galilee, no one enters into this relationship, and no one in the town knows when the wedding is set for. They know the date in a sense of, yes, the idea, but it's not 7 o'clock. You don't get these invitations for 7 o'clock or something like that. The bride will not know when the groom is coming. I'm sure that most people think, oh, I don't like that idea. Well, let me tell you, these little cards and things they send out for weddings, half of the time that's wrong. I don't know how many times I've been over here, and the wedding's supposed to start at 2 o'clock in the afternoon or something like, and along about 3:40, 4 o'clock, we're getting there. Uncle Bob, we can't do the wedding without Uncle Bob. He's coming from Ohio, and he forgot there's a time zone difference or something, and he's running behind, so we need to wait for him. Or, the bridesmaid, she couldn't find her shoes this morning or something like that. All kinds of things. I've done enough weddings now that it doesn't faze me. If it doesn't start on time, I'm not worried about it. It will start eventually. The bad part sometimes is, for like Kim, the lady that cleans our church, she actually thinks the wedding's supposed to start about 2 o'clock, and by 3 or 3:30, she should be able to get in here and clean up. They might not even be starting till 3 o'clock. I've seen her pull up outside, and I thought to myself, okay, she'll be coming and say, what's going on? I'm not going to say, we haven't even started yet. Somebody's coming, or something like that. The last time, it was a disaster, but it was pretty. It was beautiful. They had 12 bridesmaids. They had 12 groomsmen. Can you imagine these people all down the stairs, man? Everywhere. And they all had these nice little, all their little costumes, I guess, clothes or whatever, all matched and all that kind of stuff. It was really kind of cool. And they had a nice contrast between those kind of things. And here comes the bride, right? And she's a very beautiful girl, and she's coming down the aisle, and the little girl in front of her, the little flower girl, they had a wagon. Since she was very small, they put her in the wagon. And so instead of walking along, she's being towed along, and she's throwing out the petals, you know, like that. And so then, what are they supposed to do? The grooms were supposed to grab the little aisle runner, run it out the door, and, you know, they're 40-some foot long. It'll go from out of here into the other side, into the fellowship hall. And generally, I tell the brides, you know, start back there. You know, there's no hurry. And walk this way. Okay, so here she comes. What? Right? That's really cool. And she's, like I said, a very beautiful girl. And the husband, you know, or the attendant husband, he's standing there like a Cheshire cat. He's got a grin, you know, ear to ear. He's happy about all this kind of stuff. And I'm happy because I'm not doing the wedding. I'm just there just to open the place and shut the place and that kind of thing. Grandpa's doing the wedding. So, okay. So she comes up, and we got those steps right over there, right next to Jim over here in the front. Those steps actually move. And so you take up the Lord's Supper table, and you move it off to the side. You put the steps here. You move the pulpit off to the side, and they can actually literally come up the center there. And the husband, did you do that, Taylor? I can't remember. Did you come down the steps and get Jessica's hands? Okay. And, you know, I suggest those kind of things, but sometimes they just do what they want to do. But anyway, it didn't matter because here comes the bride. She's coming up to the steps. Her dress goes down, down, down. It wants to bend to like an 8-inch round thing. She was just going like this. She was going like that because that's all she could do. And so now she's at the steps, right? And I'm thinking to myself, hey, I don't think this girl can get up the steps. You know, nobody practiced that or anything like that. You know, she hadn't had that dress on, you know. So she's like this, you know. And so I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is going to be cool. What's going to happen now? But fortunately, she had a couple of bridesmaids that were quick thinking. These two gals went down over here. One got one side, one got the other side, literally lifted her up and put her on the podium. Okay, we're there. We're staged and ready to go. It's amazing all these kind of things that happen that are not planned for. Well, Jesus said, the groom will come for the bride. No one knows when he's going to come except who? The Father. So the Father is the guy who says, son, I think it's time to go get your bride. The town doesn't know that. The bride doesn't know that. Actually, the groom doesn't know it either. The Father only knows. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, he says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but the Father only. So what's Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about marriage? Is he talking about weddings? He's talking about all that. He's talking about him coming again. And I'll just give you a little clue. Marriage is a picture of what God has done for us in Christ and what he's going to do in the future. He's going to come for the bride. He's going to come for the bride. The Galilean wedding tradition said that normally this happened like in the middle of the night. I don't know what, you know, maybe the groom decides, you know, to roast his attendant a little while, make her wait or something like that. I don't know what the deal is, but that evidently that was the thing. And so they needed something because now it's dark. The street lamps in Galilee weren't all that good. And so they needed something, lamps. They had to light the way. And you put new batteries in your light. No, it was oil, wasn't it? Into those little lamps. And not only are you supposed to put oil in there, you were supposed to be ready for anything. If it took 15 minutes or if it took 4 hours, you're supposed to be ready. So the bride and the bridesmaids were all dressed up waiting for the groom to come. And the great apostle Paul chimes in over in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you of. Is he talking about weddings? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Jesus will come for his bride when the Father says, go. It could be totally unexpected from anybody. I don't care how marvelous your charts are about the second coming of Christ. They're not going to do it. Only the Father knows. And so what are we supposed to be? Ready. Ready. We're supposed to be wedding, ready and waiting, having oil in our lamps and expecting him to come any moment. Again, over in Matthew 25, Jesus says this. This is the most amazing thing. He says, then shall the kingdoms of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So now we're back in the bridegroom thing. But 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish brought their lamps, but they took no oil with them. They took no extra oil with them. The wise, the 5 wise ones, had their lamps filled with oil, and they took a little extra, just in case. And Jesus said, the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered. They all fell asleep. Well, I haven't seen that happen at church here. Nobody's sleeping. The kids are running everywhere, doing all kinds of stuff. It's kind of exciting. So nobody's sleeping. But I guess if you did it at midnight, maybe there might be. So at midnight, there was the cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now you think to yourself, You're going down this street, but I don't know that anybody's been down. Oh, yeah, there's many, many down that street. There's a song that I thought about at this particular time that I thought I might have Garrett play for us, but I couldn't get Todd to record it. And he tried and tried and tried. It's called The Midnight Cry. So you've got an assignment. Go home this afternoon. Get on your computer. Find that. It'll be done by 50 people. And find that and listen to it. It's very, very interesting, the words to that. Then Jesus said, and all these virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, hey, how about giving us some oil for our lamps? You know, I think to myself, in the world that we live in, there are those who are committed to God, those who were studying and were worshiping together and were growing together and all those kind of things. And then there's that peripheral group out there that have made some kind of profession. I don't know why, but they're not ready. They couldn't tell you when they made a decision for Christ. They're not ready. I don't know if they're even saved. I have no idea. But nevertheless, the foolish virgins then miss the bridegroom coming. And they didn't make the celebration. Wow, that's not nice. But Jesus then again says, watch. Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What are we supposed to be doing? Being ready. Being ready. Jesus could come right this minute if the Father said go. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be ready every day. Every day. Not just on Sundays or whatever. Every day. Being ready. So you see why the ungodly fight so hard against marriage? It's not just simply between a man and a woman. It's a picture of Jesus and his bride. It's a picture. It's eschatological. It has future implications. The Lord is coming back again. He's going to pick his bride up. He's going to do all these marvelous and wonderful things. And they don't like that. Because you see, we might not see it, but they see it. Hey, marriage, this got something to do with marriage. Let's see what we can do about eliminating this business of marriage. Let's see what we can do about hurting the status and the object of marriage. You see, marriage is not just between a man and a woman. It's a biblical picture of what God is doing for him in Christ and in his church. Be ready. Somebody said, live in the light of eternity. Now, if you ask me, you know, Brother Mike, do you do this all the time? No, I'm sorry, I don't. I'm probably not unlike many of you. There are days that I'm doing pretty good, and there are days you don't even want to be around me. You know, grouchy? Oh, gosh, grouchy. You know, did you get up on the wrong side of the bed? I only have one way I can get up. But anyway, I'm grouchy anyway. You know, all those kind of things. Let me read you a couple more verses. It says in Ephesians, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is that? Mutual submission. Wives, submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, those are standards, aren't they? And Paul's speaking to wives and husbands, and then all of a sudden he says over there in verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church. I thought we were talking about men and women. I thought we were talking about getting married and all that kind of stuff. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So there is a sacrificial love that is being shown to us. It should be shown to us in marriage. The husband should be willing to sacrifice for the wife for the husband. It should be shown there. Jesus obviously sacrificed for us. There's a sanctifying love in the picture of marriage. That what we're doing and how we're doing it and all those kind of things, that is holy. Holy. I'm thinking to myself, most of the time, we don't think that way very much. But both of these great qualities are displayed in marriage, an earthly thing that happens all the time. And you know what? Marriage is honorable among all. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. Sometimes, you know, you get all these guys that are doing things and all this kind of stuff. And I remember Tom Kemp back in Wayndale years and years ago. Brother Tom, I loved him. He'd been at Wayndale about 30-some years or something like that. And when I first got to know him a little bit, I understood really quickly, don't ask him something if you don't want him to tell you what he thinks. It may not be what you want to hear. It may just be what he thinks. And so anyway, I respected him and looked up to him, and I asked him for some advice here and there and yonder about various and sundry things. But we had a young lady at our church, and she'd been married and divorced and had two children, just lovely kids, one boy, one girl. And they had a deacon over in Wayndale. His name was Philip. I won't say his last name. It doesn't make any difference. But anyway, Phil. So they started going out together a little bit. And so I didn't, you know, what do I know about? I don't watch people's dating habits or anything like that. And so so Michelle came and said to me, you know, Pastor Mike, can I talk to you a minute? I said, oh, gosh, what's going on here? And so she sat down. She told me about all this. And I said, hey, no problem. Phil is asking you out, right? Right, yeah. She said, but you know, I've been married and divorced. He's a deacon at Wayndale. I don't want to be a hindrance to him. I said, don't worry about being a hindrance to him. Marriage is sanctified of God. Some of these rules that we make on earth, they're not God's rules anyway. So she asked me that, and so I met with Phil, and we talked a little bit. And Phil said, well, I think I love her. I said, well, that's great, you know. So he was asking me, and you know, for permission. I said, I don't have, you're an adult man. You'll have to make up your own mind about that. If you want to marry her, marry her. Marriage is honorable among all. Now, you can come up with questions just like the Pharisees did to Jesus. Is it lawful to divorce a woman for any cause? Don't give me that stuff. How's a normal earthly person going to know all the ins and outs of whether or not there's justification for a divorce in a marriage? Only they know and only God. Don't bring me into the thing. I know that God forgives. Is marriage the unpardonable sin? I don't think so. And so what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Okay, so let's not interfere with this thing. And so, okay, Phil and Michelle decided to get married, and I thought that was wonderful. And then Tom called me up one day, and he said, you know what? Phil's a deacon over at our church. He said, why don't we have the wedding at our church? I said, whatever they want to do, that's fine with me. And he says, I already checked with them. They said that was fine. Let's have the wedding over at Wayndale. I said, okay, good. And he said, how about this? He says, since you're Michelle's pastor, they want you to be part of the wedding. Would you do this? And I said, sure, I'll do that. I don't know. It was a couple weeks later. Tom calls me up and said, hey, Mike, I've been thinking about this. The wedding and everything, Phil, Michelle. I said, okay. He said, you know what? He said, how about you not just closing in prayer? How about you opening in prayer? Well, okay. I think I might be able to do that, So I had that assignment. Well, not too long from then. And Tom says, you know what? He said, could you have a little bit more to do with the service itself? I thought, well, okay, what do you want me to do? Well, to make the long story short, ended up, I married him. Tom didn't open us in prayer, didn't close us in prayer, didn't say boo. He was there. And I thought to myself, wow, later on, and I did say something to Tom about this, because like I said, he was a very blunt person. I said, Tom, Wayndale's got a policy, don't they? That no deacon can be divorced. He said, yeah. He said, but Phil's not divorced. I said, well, he's married a divorcee. He said, that's why I let you do the wedding. So if somebody grumbled about it, if somebody said, blah, 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 Tom could say, it's Harris. He doesn't know anything. He's just over there in Calvary. He's over there in the weeds someplace. We don't know anything about him. We'll get over it. Don't worry about it. Next time I see him, I'll try to straighten him out or something. So I got to do the whole thing. They're married. Guess what? What are they doing today? They're very active in Wayndale Baptist Church. Phil is still a deacon. Matter of fact, he's chairman of the deacons. And Michelle has done many, many things. She's been a secretary. She does their history. She does all kinds of things. You know what? I think God blessed their marriage. And Wayndale ought to be happy that he has them there. I don't know what their policy is now. It may have changed. It may not have changed. But let me just tell you, what God does in people's lives, we're not going to undo because we have some kind of an idea about something that may or may not have any relevance to the scripture whatsoever, but we've heard it all our lives. And to try to protect marriage, we build up walls that are false walls. But now listen, no wonder the devil tries to destroy marriage, because it would remove the picture of faith right before all our eyes all the time. Paul says over in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of God. What is he saying? Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking yourselves, do not neglect the assembling yourselves together, even as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other, encouraging. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're not supposed to slap each other around, kick each other in the teeth. We're supposed to exhort each other. So much the more as what? You see that day approaching. It's not supposed to get slack, but intensify. Over in 1 Peter, Peter says, chapter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I think with all my heart, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and all those disciples understood and looked for that the Lord was coming back in their day, in their life, in their time. Now, he didn't, but they thought. Why? Because they were being expectant. They were being ready. They were being what? They encouraged others, and they encouraged themselves. James says, be also patient. Establish your hearts. Strengthen it. Make it strong. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I don't know about you, but I've been asked many times lately, of course, do you think the Lord's coming soon? Yes. Yes. If I said anything else, that would be stupid, because we're to be expecting it and be ready. When? Now. Now. Let's let the Lord take care of the governmental problems or the taxes or the cars don't run and trains don't. Let the Lord take care of all that stuff. We're His people. We're bound to Him. And the Lord is coming one of these days for His church. And we're supposed to be ready. I don't think we're going to be able to say, hey, this timing was all bad for me. I wanted to go fishing the next day. I had to get up in the morning very early. So, no, that's not going to work. None. Be ready. Be ready. Paul says, therefore, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's chapter 5 of Ephesians. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be we filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear. Be ready, praise the Lord, learn of the Lord, grow in the Lord, serve the Lord, do it now. Don't wait till you're 105 like me. Do it now. Be ready, because the Lord could come. No man knows the day or the hour except the Father. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation you so freely give to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you even for the times that we're living in. Lord, they are desperate times. They are times in which many times our hearts are just almost torn asunder by things that are going on in our society and in the world. We have wars. They're not just rumors of wars. They are wars. And Father, we know that you're still in charge. Whether it be today or tomorrow, whether it be now or later this evening, you're in charge. Help us to praise you and thank you. Help us to minister to each other, not poking fingers in the eye, not trying to be sanctimonious and holier than thou. We're all saved by grace. It's a work of God. No man should boast. Encouraging each other, lifting each other up. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives lately and for this church and this love that is shown to me and my family. Thank you for that. Be with us now as we come to this close of invitation. Lord, if there's one here this day that needs to make something right with you, let them be able, Lord, to bow their head where they're at or come to this altar, whatever it might be, Lord. Get that straight. Get that right. Let them be ready. Help us to be ready, Lord. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.
Thank you.